Well, here we are, the last Sunday of another year. Always seems kind of strange, but the church calendar is different than the regular calendar, which is fine. There's all kinds of calendars out there. The fact that we have our own is hardly unusual. And I'm very happy that we end on a high note. In fact, we end on, as you can see from the front of the bulletin, Christ the King, or the Reign of Christ Sunday. And obviously it's a good thing for us to rehearse all the truths of Scripture and all that. But when we think of Jesus as King, we often have a bit of a struggle with that. And we have a struggle with it, and it's a legitimate struggle. It's a struggle that we shouldn't apologize for or pretend isn't there. We struggle with the kingship of Jesus because we look around and we don't see it. Because most of us, I think, have got a pretty firm idea of what a divine kingship would look like. And I think it involves, well, less slippery roads, more kindness, less evil. And we think that this is what would characterize the kingship of Christ. And when we don't see it, we have a moment at least of wondering, is he really the king? When Paul talks, as he does in Ephesians, about how all things are put under Jesus' feet, that he's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not just now, but forever, and we think, well, how can that be? Well, let's hold on to that idea that we don't see the kingdom of God the way we want. And let's hold on to it at the same time as we think about the difficulty that the early church, or for that matter, the Jews at the time of Jesus had with this notion of a Messiah who was born in a dump like Nazareth, because that's what it was. It was the wrong side of the tracks. And who didn't have an army, didn't have any kind of force. He just had a rather motley crew of fishers and farmers and tax collectors, political activists, and that's about it. And often we find ourselves looking at the Jews of Jesus' day and thinking, what's wrong with you? Couldn't you see? Couldn't you see the Messiah right in front of you? And they had evidence there that they could have chosen to see. But let's not forget that we do something kind of similar. We look at the world in which we live that has ongoing problems, from things as trivial as the fact that Highway 1 was kind of slippery when I drove today. Not bad. I mean, I drove 90 kilometers an hour instead of the legal maximum of 110. I was, I don't know, 6 minutes later to Knox. You know, it's just not that. Yeah, but we look at that and we say, well, that's part of the fallen world. We look at that unbelievable snowfall in New York State and we think, well, that can't be right. For that matter, we look to things that are far more significant. We look to natural disasters all over the place. We look at the ongoing cruelty of one human being to another. And we say, well, is Jesus really the king? Well, in the same way that the Pharisees and the Jews of Jesus' day didn't see Jesus for who he was because they were looking for the wrong thing, so are we. The Jews of Jesus' day were looking for a Messiah who would come with an army, who would kick out the Romans, who would end the oppression of God's people and create a new, perfect, everything, geopolitical society on earth. And we don't look for that. Rather, we look for Christ's kingship in a world where there is no sin, where there's no death, where there's not even any discomfort. And we say that if we don't see that, then we must have misunderstood. Well, maybe we're just looking in the wrong place. And it's not that there's anything wrong with us looking in the wrong place. That's just what happens. I mean, we're human beings. We have limits. In the same way that when we were little, we had limits and we couldn't believe that our parents loved us because they made us eat broccoli. They made us go to bed. They made us get up, whatever it might have been. And we looked at that from that period and we said, oh, I thought my parents loved me and look at this. I have to make my bed. We look at it and it's amusing now. And when our children or our grandchildren or the children in our lives look at us and say, I hate you, because we make them do something, we shrug it off because they're four. They've got a very limited view of what it means to be loved by a parent or a caregiver of any sort. I was reflecting on this earlier that pretty much every parent has had at least one moment, or whether you're a parent or a sibling, whatever it is, when you've been taking care of children, you've had at least one moment where your kids have either told you flat out they hate you or they've acted like they do. They get over that. By the time they get into university like mine, they even say crazy things like, you know, I don't think you ever did anything bad as a parent. And I think I can think of all kinds of things I did badly as a parent. I'm glad you've forgotten them. They still wake me up with a jolt. But it's because we don't have enough of a context when we're four to know whether our parents are doing what's good for us or not by making us eat broccoli or do whatever it might be. Well, maybe it's the same now. We look at God and we have a high view, an appropriately high view of God. From the study of Scripture, we know He's all powerful. We know that He loves us. We know that He loves justice. And then we look at the world and we say, how can this be? How can Christ be king if all of these things are going on? And into that kind of thinking, we take a look at what was read for us in Matthew. And it's a story, a parable, if you will, of at the end of time when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, and whatever that looks like, whenever that comes, we don't know, but and the king will say to some of these people, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, your kingdom, because of all of these things you did. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was lonely and you visited me. I was sick and you cared for me. And they just look up in bafflement and say, what are you talking about? We never saw you. We never did that for you. We'd remember that. We'd remember taking care of the God of the universe. What's going on? And the Son of Man says, no, you see, you don't understand. Every time you did this for anyone, for even the least of these people, it was as if you were doing it to me. As if you were doing it for me. As if you were ministering to me. And they just don't understand. And in the same way, these other people who think that they're going to be welcomed in with open arms, the Son of Man says, I was hungry and you didn't give me anything. I was lonely and you ignored me. I was thirsty, you left me. I was sick, you just walked right on by. And they also say, well, but what are you talking about? We never saw you. We'd remember that. We'd remember that we saw you in need, and we don't. And the Son of Man says the same thing to them. He says, no, you're missing the point. Whenever you had this opportunity and you didn't take it, it's as if you didn't do it to me. It's a story that has had all kinds of traction. It's had all kinds of uses, some good, some bad. But I think what we need to take from this story is to realize that our own ability to see what actually is might not be as good as we think it is. That our own ability to see the spiritual reality, and in the context of today's service, this Sunday, this Reign of Christ Sunday, maybe we should pay attention to the fact that we think we see what really is, but apparently we don't. And so when we decide that on the basis of what we see, when we look around and we see evil, we see loss, we see oppression, and we say, because of what we see, it means that God's not here, that Jesus' reign isn't real. Maybe we're just looking in the wrong place. Every time we see goodness, we see the kingship of Christ. Every time our heart is lifted by the generosity of people, by that transcendent joy we sometimes get when we just see creation, or when we see the delighted eyes of a child playing with a puppy, every time we see those things, we are seeing Christ's kingship. Every time we see someone going above and beyond, every time we see someone giving with no thought of return, every time we see someone reaching out to help those who need help, we're seeing the kingship of Jesus. It doesn't look like the kingship that maybe we want. It doesn't have an army. It doesn't have a lot of force. It doesn't have a lot of people, so we think. But every time we see that, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing the existence of Jesus as King of the world. We want something big and flashy. It's human nature. We like things that are big and flashy. If not, we would never have invented fireworks. We just like these things. And it's okay to like these things. But if we say that anything good has to be big and flashy, or if we have to say that every celebration requires a particular thing, then maybe we're going to miss some opportunities to celebrate. One of my kids had this challenge for a while, where for her, every time something good happened, we needed to celebrate it by going out for dinner somewhere. And there's nothing wrong with going out for dinner to celebrate. That's a good way to celebrate. But if something good happens and you don't go out for dinner, go to a movie, or you just stay in and play games that this kid likes, it doesn't mean that you're not celebrating. It took a while for her to figure it out, but eventually she did. And I can clearly remember a few times when she said, let's do this thing, whatever it might be. Let's go to the park. Let's do whatever in celebration, instead of what she'd thought. And her view of celebration had been expanded. And the nice thing about that is that now you can celebrate more things because you can't always afford to go out for dinner. But you can always celebrate. If we look at the kingship of Jesus and say that it has to look like this, it has to be big and dramatic. It has to take even the ability to consider sin and throw it out of every human being. And until that happens, we're not going to believe it. We're going to miss every single bit of evidence of the kingship of Jesus. And that's too bad. Because we can see it. It's there for us to see. But only if we open our eyes and look for it. Only if we're alert to the possibility that it might not show up exactly the way we want it to, will we see it when it does show up. If we're under the impression that God will only demonstrate that he is in control of everything by controlling everything in a way that we can see that prevents us from being ourselves, we're going to miss an awful lot. We're going to miss all of those times when we rise above temptation. We're going to miss every single time that someone has an opportunity to do the wrong thing, where the wrong thing even looks pretty attractive in the short term, and they don't do it. And that's too bad. We've spoken often about how hard it is for us to hold these two things in our minds, that God is all-powerful and that we have choice. In the same way that we find it hard to hold a loving God who is perfectly just with the world that we see that isn't perfectly just. And it's easy to just toss out one or the other, but it's not right. There are lots of things that are easy that aren't right. And we work pretty hard at rising above those as well to do what we know we should do. And this is another thing that we should do. We should change the way we think, not because we've somehow become strange in our thinking, but because our human nature wants simplistic answers rather than what's actually true. And so when we think of Christ the King, when we think of today, Reign of Christ Sunday, that wraps up this liturgical year, the simplistic thing is to say that it's just a poetic idea. It's a metaphor for who knows what, but it doesn't really have any meaning. But that's not true. Jesus is King. He is at work in the world we find ourselves in. We don't always see that. We don't always see him at work. We don't always understand what he's doing. But in the same way, the children don't always understand why their parents are making them do things like clean their room or eat properly or get enough sleep. One day, we will understand. One day we will see how all of this holds together in the mind of God. That in Christ's kingship, he still respects our ability to choose and rejoices when we choose well, but doesn't simply destroy us when we choose poorly. And as we wait for the summation of all things, as we wait for that time when it will all make sense, let's keep our eyes open for every opportunity we have to see Jesus at work and to see that he is the King, that he continues to bring redemption out of evil, good out of bad, that he continues to be alive within us and in the world in which we find ourselves, and that the evidence of glory is there for us to see, but only if we look for it. And we'll only look for it if we're convinced that Christ is the King, and that Reign of Christ Sunday is an opportunity to reflect on the reality in the spiritual world that comes into the physical world. That one day will be perfectly clear, but until then, we'll still have those flashes of glory, those opportunities for us to see him at work, but only if we open our eyes and look for them. Amen.